Growing up, I even from an early point in my life, I always had glasses. I was looking at some old photos, and little tiny little Brian, all right, little dude, tiny dude, glasses, okay? My eyesight was so bad. The lenses on my glasses look like the bottom of a Coke bottle. You know what I mean? The glass Coke bottles. Anyone here have 20/20 vision? Yeah, that's what I thought. None of us. We're on our phones too much, aren't we? Right? But if you know what it's like, 20/20 vision is amazing. You don't need no glasses. You don't need none of that. And I remember this, that my eyesight was so bad that I'll tell you, this eye, okay, negative 12. I'm not saying 1.2. 12, okay? No Walmart glasses is going to fix this eye. And this one, negative 10. I was blind. I was blind. And I remember, of course, growing up with glasses all the time, I would watch, there was a show at the time, it was a cool show, there's an airplane, and there's people on the plane, it crashes, and they're surviving, and there's a scene where these guys are going through different luggages, looking for glasses, because they lost theirs, and they're just trying to glue together different glasses to put on, and I realized, oh man, if I'm in a plane crash, and I survive, I happen to survive, I'm toast. What am I going to do, just in the blur, look for crabs and catch fish? I can't do anything, my eyesight is terrible. I did get LASIK, I'm not going to lie. It's been pretty great since, okay? But there's something about vision that is so important. None of us can, we can't function without seeing, can we? We all need to see. We all need glasses or contact lens or LASIK eye surgery just to function. But what is it like without your glasses? What is it like in that place where you're waking up in the morning and you're scourging for your glasses? In my eyesight, when it was so bad, the only way I can see something in 100% focus is if it was this close to my eye. I lived in this place of blurriness. Do we live in a place of blurriness spiritually? In the life that you live, do you see Christ completely? In Mark 8, we're going to see this. That it's going to challenge us and it's going to ask us the question, do we see Jesus completely? Do we see a blurry version of Jesus? Or do we see Christ and his mission completely? And that's challenging, isn't it? Because there's definitely some of us, probably in this room, maybe you came here, you found us on Google, and you've been in this state of blurriness and you're just asking, I want to see the real Jesus. Show him to me. Maybe you've been at the church for many years, and you're in a stage in life where, again, it's blurry. Now, what do you do? And that's why our sermon today, we've titled it as The Procedure of Clarity. The Procedure of Clarity. I know procedure sounds like such a medical word, but we're going to dig a little deeper because in Mark 8, it's all about the clarity of sight. In Mark 8, it describes the miracle of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. Sorry, he wasn't born blind, he was blind. Jesus heals the man who is blind, and as we see this, we are challenged by this. If you are sitting here, and Jesus is blurry to you, whether you realize it or not, you need to ask for the Savior's healing touch. You need to ask for the Savior's healing touch so that you can see Jesus completely. That he would heal you from the blur that is in your eyes. As we dig into Mark 8, of course, we're in the Easter season. So we're going to take the time to reflect on Jesus and the cross and his resurrection. And as you saw, our theme is seeing is believing. Now, how do we see that? Where do we see Jesus in this? Where is he exactly? Now, before we dig into it, I'm going to do a little bit of just context so you can paint. I can paint the picture so you understand what is going on. In Mark 8, the way it starts is the book of Mark is all about the ministry of Christ. If you have never sat down and finished the book of Mark, do that today. Mark is the shortest gospel. It's likely the first gospel that was written that was spread to the early church. Read it. It's not long. Read it, and you'll see that the major theme that Mark is trying to get across is the whole idea that Jesus is king. He's repeating this theme over and over and over. And in Mark 8 specifically, he really paints the picture. Mark does this, this thing. It's a fancy literary phrase. It's called intercalation. Wow, all right, sounds smart. Intercalation. There's another way you can say that. It's called the Mark sandwich. All right, who likes sandwiches? Amen. You guys are still hungry, I know. I'm waking up. Now, the Mark sandwich is this, the intercalation. The idea is this, that Mark, as a literary device, often wants to emphasize something. Do you know how he does it? By the sandwich. Imagine three layers, okay? My finger's here. The main thing in the middle is a story that supports what happens before and what happens after. Does that make sense? Does that sandwich make sense? So there's a story in the middle that is painting the full picture. Now, for us in this room, we need to figure out what exactly is this story telling us about what's going on before and after. And it all works together as a sandwich. So in this sandwich, in Mark 8, let's talk about the top layer of the bread here, okay? I hope you're not too hungry. I'm starting to salivate. The top layer is this. The context is, it starts off with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders at the time. They were Jewish. They followed the law to the T. Boop, 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 boop. They followed it. Anybody who didn't follow it, they would just cast away. And what the Pharisees did in Mark 8 is they challenged Jesus. Jesus was doing miracles, of course. Jesus was healing people. Jesus fed the 5,000. And the Pharisees said, oh, come on, show us a sign. Show us a sign, a real sign. We don't care about the miracles. We don't care about you just making a bunch of fish and bread, feeding 5,000 people. We don't care about that. Show us a real sign, because they were blind. Jesus is described as saying to the Pharisees, you are the blind leading the blind. Do you see that theme of sight? Do you see that? So this is where the book starts. Next thing you know, after these Pharisees ask for a sign, we have the disciples in a boat with Jesus. They're fishing. And then they start complaining. They're like, oh man, fish is great, but oh, we could really use some bread. You know what Jesus says to them? Don't you get it? You have the bread of life sitting here with you. Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. While they're thinking of physical bread, Jesus says, I am. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. You're missing the entire point. It's me. And Jesus says these words. Again, what is our theme? Our theme is the idea of seeing, right? Jesus says to them, you have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears, but you do not hear. Do you see it? Jesus is really emphasizing something beautiful. Do you see me? Do you see me? That's the context. Now let's go right back to that middle point in the sand. Where's that story? It's right here. Guess what this healing is about? Restoring what? Sight. Now let's dig into this, okay? And as we break down this passage, we're going to break down this story of healing in two parts. The first part is this, that there is a spiritual blur. A spiritual blur. And I'll read that for us. Mark 8, verse 22. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you, leave your finger there. I'm going to do a little bit of jumping around because we're going to see this. Remember, in the sandwich, I just talked about the top layer. Now we have the story. Now there is the bottom layer that we need to see together, right? So I'm going to be jumping backward and forth for us to see the full picture. Does that make sense? Is that good? Yeah? You're with me? Good. Now, again, Mark 8, 22. If you have your phone, Google Mark 8. If you have a Bible, pick it up. There's Bibles under the chairs. I don't know if you knew that. Oh, something new. It's been there for years, just so you know. But grab a Bible, follow along. Mark 8, 22, okay? And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, the blind man, do you see anything? Do you see anything? I'll just read this, verse 24. And the blind man, he looked up and he said, I see people. I see people, but they look like trees walking. We'll stop there. You see, something beautiful is happening. But first off, before we see the healing, there's actually a problem. Do you know what the problem is? It's easy for us to miss it. It's actually, what does it say? What is the town that Jesus is in? Does it say it there? Bethsaida. Why is that so important? Whenever you look and read your Bible, locations matter a lot. Locations matter significantly. Bethsaida was a town that Jesus describes in other gospels as well as being a town of spiritual resistance. There's the problem right here. There is spiritual resistance, and this town is a representation of that spiritual resistance. And Bethsaida is such a unique city. Do you know why? Because three of Jesus' closest followers of the 12 disciples, three of them came from Bethsaida, okay? It's Philip, Andrew, and guess who? Peter. Peter, who is, Jesus renames him to the Rock. Peter, one of the closest followers of Jesus, comes from the town of spiritual resistance. Don't forget that. Don't forget it's about Peter as well. Now, why is this so important? What happens in verse 23? It says this, first couple of words. And he, Jesus, took the blind man by hand and led him out of the village. Jesus took this man in a town of spiritual resistance by hand out of that village. Why is that so beautiful? It's so easy to miss it. We just think that Jesus is just grabbing him and pulling him. No. If Bethsaida is a town of spiritual resistance, Jesus is pulling him out of it. Are you in a town? Do you live in a place of spiritual resistance? Have you seen God work in your life so many times over and over, yet you still don't believe? You still don't get it completely? You're here, you're sitting here, you're asking the question, okay, who is this Jesus guy? Yet time and time again, Christ has shown himself to you. Yet you don't see him because of the spiritual blur that you are in. But Jesus will take you by your hand personally and lead you out of that town. You know, one of the places that feels like a war zone is, guess what? The Heartland Town Center Costco. It's absolute wow. You get close by to it, you know there's that aura. There's like, oh goodness. You turn that one, you take that one right, and you can feel the presence. And then you roll in, and it's just like everybody's just trying to fight for a car. It's the parking that's the chaos, isn't it? That's like the first battle. And then you get there, and everyone's fighting for a parking lot, and you know, the biggest mistake you can ever make in life, okay, there are probably more than that, but is going to Costco on the weekend. Terrible, especially when you bring your two girls with you. I have three girls, okay? One's still a baby, so I'll take the two. When you get there, you park, you had someone probably stole your spot, whatever, it's no big deal. Then you try to park somewhere, and then someone left their cart in there. Don't do that. Return your carts, please, okay? In the name of Jesus, I pray that over you. And then you finally find a spot. You roll in. As a parent, you know this, or auntie, uncle, you know what this is like, and then you get them in, or grandma and grandpa, you get in there, you got to unbuckle them. It's always the seatbelt. Oh, the seatbelt. You got to do it, right? You get it done, you get the kids, and then I got my two girls in each hand. What am I doing? By my hand, I'm leading them out of that spiritual warfare. Oh, my goodness. Until we finally get to Costco, the promised land. I'm just kidding. It's not. They have no idea what's going on. My two girls are just like, ah, you know, oh, Costco, can I have a hot dog? Yes, you can. But they have no idea the danger that is around them. The danger, I'm trying to protect them. And I'm pretty vocal. When I'm walking and someone's trying to cut me off and I'm holding my girls, I'll be like, you're crazy. Please don't do that. You need Jesus. My girls have no idea. It's a battle. I'm not kidding you. It's a battle where we're all laughing and joking, but all it takes is one car to hit my child, and I could lose my child, can't I? Car doesn't have to go fast to do that, to crush the head of a small three-year-old. We joke, but it's serious. Don't you realize that Jesus is holding your hand, leading you out of your place of spiritual resistance? Now, will you trust him? Will you hold to his hand tightly? Now we see this. There is the problem of this town of spiritual resistance. Now we see a procedure that begins, a procedure of clarity that happens. Look at verse 23 with me. It says this, and he took the blind man by hand and led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? Do you see anything? Jesus spits on him and lays his hands on him. Now, it sounds so gross. What exactly is going on? You see, the idea of spit in the Greco-Roman era was that spit had a healing property to it. So Jesus is communicating to everyone around him, and also probably this man, that as I spit on you, healing is coming. It sounds gross to us now, of course, after COVID, but it's a communication to the people at the time that healing is coming. And then what does Jesus do? Then Jesus lays his hands on him. Think about that. Hands again. It, the same hand that had led him out of this place of spiritual resistance is the same hand that is laid to heal his eyes. And Jesus, as he lays his personal transmission of healing power upon this man, what happens in verse 24? Jesus asks him, do you see anything? In verse 24, the blind man looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. I see people, but they look like trees. Now, that sounds so strange. Now, the fact that he knows what a tree looks like shows us that at some point this man probably did see, okay? And it's crazy because he's saying, I see. What that implies is he was probably in almost complete blindness. But now in this first stage of this procedure, he sees, but not clearly. He sees what he says, moving trees. Do trees move? No. So there's a blurriness that is still in his eyes. There's a confusion still there, but there's a process that is happening. Like I told you, when I was a little guy, I had glasses. Thick glasses. Terrible eyesight. And my whole family thought I was colorblind. Do you know why? Because when the optometrist or whoever the doctor was pointing at colors, is this blue? Is this yellow? Is this green? Do you think I even knew what he was pointing at? You know, he's pointing at yellow. I don't know. Red? I can't even see what he's pointing at. Imagine I stayed there. Imagine I was content with living in this blurriness. Look at this man who was healed. In this first stage of healing, the miracle's already happening. He can kind of see. He can kind of see things blurry. I mean, that's exciting. That's so exciting that the miracle's already happening. But was the blind man content? No. He's saying, I can kind of see. But not completely. Do you know why I think he said that? Because he knew that Jesus can completely heal him. Now why? Now why would Jesus do this two-part healing? Because Jesus is showing his disciples. Now he's showing us the same thing. That some of us can be in this place of blurriness. And some of us have become comfortable being in this place of blurriness. But Jesus is saying to you, I'm the one that pulled you out of spiritual resistance. I'm the one that is healing you. Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Will you have faith that I can heal you completely, or will you be content in your blurriness? Who wants that? None of us. Now, we've seen that there's a problem of spiritual resistance. There's a first part of a procedure that happens. Now, what do we see? There's the parallel. Where do we see that? Like I told you, remember back to the sandwich, right? We talked about the top. We're talking about the middle right now. Let's talk a bit about the bottom layer of this sandwich. What is happening here? Look at verse 27. So let me remind you really quickly. The story started with how the disciples could not see Jesus who was right in front of them. Now what happens? Again, this is a story about seeing. Look at verse 27. Now Jesus, after healing this gentleman, is speaking to his disciples again. What is the big theme again? It starts with an S. Seeing. 27, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? How do other people see me? Verse 28, and they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others, one of them, the prophets, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Remember, who is this? Peter answers. What town did Peter come from? Bethsaida. Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Again, like I told you, in this sandwich, the story is trying to paint the picture of everything else that is going on. So we are seeing the first stage of this idea of seeing Christ. Did Peter get the answer right? Yes. But do we see that he saw it completely? No. Peter was in the boat with the disciples, and he still missed it, like Jesus said. He still missed that they had the bread of life. We're going to see this, that even though Peter saw the form of Jesus as the Messiah, it was still blurry, that he couldn't see Jesus completely. He missed it. Isn't it crazy that those who appear closest to Jesus are the ones that can miss him as well? Do you see Jesus? Are you in this place of blurriness? Remember, this is the one that is by his hand leading you. This is the one that heals you with his personal touch. Years ago, I grew up in this church in Hong Kong, lovely church, and they did a lot of ministry of different kinds of people. And I remember there was this playground, beautiful little playground. Hong Kong, it's sunny all the time, right? Yesterday, I was like, oh, the sun, thank you, Lord. And I'm like, wait a minute, it's like this in Hong Kong all the time. Why am I here, right? God, you sent me here, that's why. Okay. And I'm playing in this playground, and I've always enjoyed just being goofy. So me and a bunch of kids, I'm probably, I don't know, 12 at the time, 11 at the time. I'm running around, having fun with the kids, playing tag. And there's this one little girl. She was on the swings as well. One little girl, maybe 8 years old, cute little haircut. And she was a special girl. She was pretty significantly blind. She was nonverbal. She couldn't communicate. But I remember after playing with the kids and laughing, she had a smile on her face. As I sat on the swing and she heard my voice, she heard my laughter, she walked right up to me. She put out her hands and she started to touch my face. I didn't know what to do. I just sat there. Her parents came up to me and she said, Brian, she wants to feel what you look like. She wants to see it. And as she's touching my face with her hands, she had this big smile on her face. She just wanted to get a sense of what I looked like. Just because I'm running around with kids, having fun, laughing. The Savior, Christ, is holding you by his hand. He is healing you. Don't you want to see the Savior completely? You don't get to just feel what his face looks like. You get to see the full face of Jesus. Don't you want that? Don't you hunger for that? And so we see, of course, from our passage that if you are in a place of spiritual blurriness, there has to be something more, isn't there? There has to be something more. So our first point is that there's a spiritual blur. Now let's look at the second part. There is a divine vision. A divine vision. Look at verse 25 with me. And in verse 25 to 26, we're going to see this. I told you that this is a procedure that is two parts. Remember that? The first part is still someone in a blurriness. Now the second part is complete clarity. Let's see that together in verse 25. Back to the story of the healing. Verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. Part 2. And he opened his eyes. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. He saw everything clearly. Look at the language for just a moment. Break it down. Slow it down. It's so easy to skip it. It goes by so quick. Jesus touches the man and his eyes are healed and it's opened. Now, what does it say? Not only is his eyes open, it says this, that the sight was restored. Amen. Healing is done. His sight is restored. No, Mark's not done. Mark's not done. He goes next. Not only is this man's sight restored, but it says this. It says that he saw everything clearly. Look at that. He saw everything clearly. Why is that so important? We're going to miss it in English. Because in the Greek, the word, the idea of seeing everything clearly is the word telogos. Telogos. The Greek word is actually, if you break it apart, it's two different words. Tel like what? Telescope. So it's the idea of distance, seeing in distance. And agos is the idea of radiance, of shining, of light. What we see here being described is that this man, the healing was done. His eyes were open, he could see. But now he can see clearly. Now he can see the radiance, the distance radiance. Charles Spurgeon, of course you know him. Amazing preacher. And how he described it was he would use this illustration often, that the faith of a Christian is like a telescope. And when you have a telescope and you look through the telescope, there are two lenses that are in front of you. The first lens for the Christian is the lens of the now, the life that you see now in front of you. But the lens at the end is the one that sees all the way to the end, that sees the stars, the Milky Way, the universe, the moon. But as a Christian, often the first lens of the now can be blurred with a fog. And that fog needs to be removed. That fog can look like anxiety. That fog can look like faithlessness. That fog can look like brokenness and sin. But you need that fog to be wiped away so you can see the distant radiance of the glory of God. It is the now we have, but the not yet. The Christian, you can see the not yet. That means when you're in the hardest times of life, the most difficult moments of life, that you can still see past what's in front of you to the very end. That you have hope. That you have reason. That God has a purpose and a plan. That's what you have. That's what this man now has. He can see the distant radiance of God. Can you see the distant radiance of God? Or are you stuck there with a lens that is foggy? There's only one person that can wipe it away, and it is your Savior, Christ. Only He can restore you completely. Now we see that this is the second part of the procedure of Christ's healing. Now what do we see as well? Look at verse 31. We see that there is true perspective. There's true perspective. Don't forget, Peter got it right, but he got it wrong. And Jesus actually paints the full picture. He gives us that divine vision, that divine clarity that we need. And what does Jesus say? Look at verse 31. He shows him. He says, Peter, you know I'm the Christ. Now let me tell you what the Christ does. This is the true plan of God, the vision. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, this is Jesus, teaching them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Look at that. What does it say? The Son of Man, what's the word afterwards? Must. Must. The Greek word of must is what we call the divine must. This must happen. When Jesus would speak about what God would do, he would use the divine must. This has always been the vision of God. The death of Christ, the suffering of Christ, and his resurrection as he conquered death. That has always been the plan. This is how you know that you see the plan, that you completely, confidently understand this. Here's the problem, though. Peter and the disciples and the Jews at the time had their own agenda. All of them, Peter and all of them, had an assumption of who this Messiah would be. They perceived in their mind a political leader. They perceived in their mind one who would come and trample over the Roman Empire. But that's not how it worked. They wanted a military leader, but the true Messiah was the suffering servant that would be rejected, that would be crucified, that would rise again. That is the Messiah. And they've got it completely wrong, because what they saw of the king was a king with the crown of jewels. But who is Christ but the king with the crown of thorns? They missed it. They missed it completely. Their blurry version of Jesus painted a whole different picture. Now, what happens? If your version of Jesus is so blurred, what happens next? Look at this. Look at verse 32 and 33. Back to the parallel. Back to Peter. What happens here? Now, Peter is so stuck on his vision of what he thinks the Messiah should be that verse 32, it says this, and Jesus said this plainly. Jesus said it as a matter of fact. This is what must happen. Then what happens next? And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. The word rebuke is the same word used when Jesus would cast out demons. Peter is so stuck in his blurry version of Jesus that he is rebuking the Messiah. That's insane, isn't it? That's how often we can be stuck in our ways, content in our blurriness and assumption, lacking the complete truth of who Christ really is. Now, what does Jesus do? For 33, but turning and seeing his disciples, this is Jesus, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." That should terrify us. If your version of Jesus is this blurry state, you may be following the plans of Satan. This is not my words. This is the Lord's. That's scary. That's scary, isn't it? How often do I think, man, I want things to go my way, and I realize it's probably the plans of Satan that I'm following. What's wrong with me? How often we can fall into this place. How often some of us who sit here may still be in that place, that still be in this state of blurriness. Now, the scary thing is this. We learn that the blurriness isn't just missing God's plan. It's trying to rewrite it, to make it our own, to make our own version of Jesus. Now, what do we do? What do we do? How do we test this? Let's do a little bit of a spiritual eye exam. Can we do that together? And how do we do that? Let's look at Peter. Why did Peter believe what he believed? How I imagine it is this. The reason why Peter would even rebuke Jesus is because Peter's is probably thinking, Jesus, don't say that stuff. Don't say that you're going to die. I mean, who's going to want to follow you, Jesus, if you're telling me that you're going to be rejected by the leaders? Come on, you're a great leader. They should be following you. Why would they reject you? You're going to die? Are you kidding me? People to this day mock the Christian faith because they look at the cross and they say, your God is a God who died? Who wants to believe in that God? And I say, yes, that's the point. Because you know that this is not the plan of man. This is the plan of God because none of us could ever imagine this. And with Jesus, with him on the cross, Peter missed it over and over, and he would rebuke Jesus. And I think there's three ways we can test ourselves and our eye test right now. One is this, that Peter was so keen on his own strength. Peter, of all the disciples, as you learn about them, Peter was like, he's a guy's guy. He's the one that had a sword ready to go. He was ready to scrap. I feel like Peter like 90% of my life. Ready to scrap, ready to go. How dare you say that about Jesus? And Peter thought that the kingdom of God would come by the strength of man. That we need capable and strong leaders of the Christian faith. That's how the kingdom of God would be built. But what does Jesus say? No, it's not about your strength. It's about the Savior. It's about me. It's about me saving broken people like each of us. That's the first test. The second one is this, that Peter was so keen on his performance. Peter thought he was the Lord's army. He probably thought he was some form of like the special forces of God's military. Powerful. Now what happens? He was so keen on looking good that there's an instance where Jesus spoke to Peter. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says to the disciples, some of you, one of you here, you're going to betray me. You know what Peter said? Not me, Lord. Among these disciples, definitely not me. He thought he was the commander of this Lord's army. He missed it completely. The kingdom of God is not built on performance. The kingdom of God is built on the person of Christ. Because only Jesus could perform. Only Jesus was perfect. And none of us are and never will be. That's not how the kingdom of God is built. Now what we see as well is this. That Peter was so keen on his own standard. Everyone needs to meet my level of expertise. Everyone needs to be at this level. This is my kingdom of God. Jesus, you got to reach this. What are you doing? You're going to be rejected? You're going to die? No, that doesn't sound good. Let me be your PR agent. That was Peter's standard. Now what does Jesus say? It's not about your standard, Peter. It's about sacrifice. The kingdom of God is not built on one of high standards and perfection because none of us will meet that. The kingdom of God is built on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say to each of us? To die to ourselves. That Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Are you so keen on everyone following your standard that you've forgotten and neglected, that Jesus calls you to self-sacrifice? Jesus is the one who died for you. Now will you? Now will you seek him? Now will you ask him and realize that you've been living in a place of spiritual blurriness and ask for that healing? Ask for that clarity because he will give it to you. This is how good our God is, that even Peter, even the one that rebuked Jesus, would be redeemed. And it may take Jesus rebuking you, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to be humiliating, but he loves you too much to let you stay in that place. So the challenge today is if you're in that state of blurriness, ask the Savior for his healing touch completely. ask the Savior to wipe away the fog and blur that may be on the lens of your life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, Lord, for the gift of grace, the gift of the true self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he calls us to, how hard it is. Lord, none of us want to die to ourselves every day, yet we're called to do that. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.